The streets were lined with people, the crowd was pressing in. Then Jesus fell exhausted as their hatred fell on him. His cross was rough and heavy, I witnessed love's great cost as I followed of Calvary's hill. In the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the cross. The soldiers did their duty with coldness on each face. Christ offered them forgiveness as the spikes were nailed in place.
His blood was freely given, his wounds he bore for us. Then he
I will live.
special place of healing, a quiet place of peace. And everyone who dwells there finds rest beneath God's wings. In the shade of His pavilion, through strength He always brings.
my friends and dear ones. Thank you for gathering today in support of the family of Jonathan Hamilton. You are agents from God. You are ambassadors of grace. Your presence here brings more comfort than you know. Our God promises grace to help in time of need. And I can't imagine a greater need than what brings us together today. Last Sunday morning, we gathered as a church family, and I announced to you from James chapter 4 that He gives more grace. And we did not know that that day we and you would need an immense measure of the grace of God. And He has given it, and He continues to give it, and our God gives all sufficient grace. And I declare again today, He gives more grace. He gives a mega dose of grace. It is equal to the situation. It is for every person. And our God invites us to come with confidence to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And we are here today to do that. We are here today to come together to the throne of grace. We are here to pray for you. We're here to call upon our God together for grace. And there are many gathered here. This many represents many more. Many who are watching us now by internet and participating and joining together in our prayer for you and our support for you as a family. You have ministered to many. You and your family have ministered to so many. And many desire to minister to you during this time. We're here today to weep with those who weep. We are the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all the members suffer as well. And though we don't experience this grief as you do, we enter into it with you the best we can, the best that we know how. And we know that each of you, members of Jonathan's family, experience it and feel it in your own way. Ron and Shelley, and Tara and Alyssa and Megan and Jason, each in your own personal way experiences this loss. And everyone else whose life Jonathan touched. And God's grace reaches you, who you are, where you are. And we're here to share in that and pray that God's grace will be sufficient for you in a very, very personal way. Honestly, some come today with questions. Where is God in this kind of tragedy? How can a Christian have the kind of mental and emotional struggles that Jonathan did? There's a lot we don't know. But I would say to you today, there are a couple of things that we do know. A person who is saved through faith in Jesus Christ goes to heaven when he dies. And Jonathan gave clear testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so in the midst of many tears today, we rejoice that he is home with his Savior. We also know that Christians have areas of life in which we struggle and we experience trials and we have battles, again, each in our own way. And Jonathan was no exception. And each of us makes choices that don't fit with who we are in Christ and who we know a person to be. Jonathan had a relationship with God. Jonathan is a kind and gracious and giving spirit. Jonathan's music reflects a depth of spiritual understanding that many of us do not know. And so this is a time for us to focus not on questions that no one can answer or on theories, but on truth. And truth comes from God's Word, the source of what is accurate and trustworthy. God's Word, which provides for us these things, and I read from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And God's Word helps us to have patience, that is endurance, to continue on and persevere through the most difficult of times and circumstances and tests. God's Word provides comfort, not always relieving the pain, but giving us what we need to be able to bear it. And God's Word gives us hope, the ability to look ahead and to look forward with confidence, with trust in our God. And so today is a day to give thanks for the person that Jonathan is, who he is in Christ and the kind of person you know him to be, a kind and giving man, a dear son, an awesome brother, a sweet family member, and a great friend. A Christian brother whose journey has ended and who is home. I'm so thankful for this family. You are dear, dear people. And in the midst of this situation, this family desires to not only remember Jonathan, but also to minister to all of us with some of the music and various things that God has gifted them with. And I'm so grateful for that. And so Ron will be leading us in some music and family members participating and others as well. We'll hear some tributes today from family and others. And then Ben Farrell, evangelist, will be opening the word for us today. Ben is Tara's husband and Jonathan's brother-in-law and friend. Would you pray with me? Our God, we do come to you with confidence today, not in ourselves or anything we've done, but in you, the great God, the one who loved us and gave yourself for us, the one who has extended the invitation to come and ask for grace, and so we beg for it now. We plead it on the merits of Christ alone. We ask that it might reach each person here in the most unique and personal way that each one needs. We ask that this time together would glorify you, would bring comfort, would provide support and strength. And we thank you that you are our rock. And so we trust in you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do thank you for coming today. Your love and cards and gifts and food and prayers mean the world to us, and thank you so much. I would also like to thank those of you who came by the funeral home last night and waited for long in the long lines. Some said that they couldn't stay for the whole time, and I apologize for those long lines. We were told to say hi and rush everybody through, but it's so hard to let go of those you love when you begin to reminisce a little bit. So I apologize for that, and thank you for coming. Jonathan was our dear son. He loved to laugh, and so we're going to share. We want this service to bring honor to the Lord. We also want to reminisce a little bit. And Jonathan was a normal boy, fun-loving, and we have lots of great memories. Many folks mentioned things in the line last night that I'd forgotten about. When Jonathan hit junior high, I remember going to the junior high. They had a teacher conference, and we had to go meet every one of the teachers. And this was our first child, remember, so all this was new. And Shelley and I went in to meet, many of you know, Brad Payne. And Brad, we sat down with Brad, and we had about, I don't know, 5 or 10 teachers to see that night, so we sat down with Brad. And so Jonathan's our first one going through school, so we're encountering all this, and Brad says, you know, he's doing fine, good kid, but he likes to be funny, and he always talks and can't leave the people around him alone. And, you know, he said it kind of fun-loving, but it wasn't, you know, had a little bit of, this needs to stop. And so anyway, and Brad's a dear friend, and we walk out of that, and we had a schedule in front of us. As I said, I think we needed to see 8 or 9 teachers. Shelley's, I look over at her, her eyes are welling up with tears, and she said, "I'm going to the car, you see the rest of the teachers." And Jonathan was like that. He loved to have fun. I don't know where he got it, but he did. And then Connie Cochran, a gal that babysat him when he was... when our kids, I remember Tara and Jonathan when they were, I don't know, 3 and 4, just really small. Tara had these beautiful long pigtails, and they got the idea, Jonathan and Tara, that they were going to give each other a haircut. So Jonathan took the scissors and just went up close to the scalp and cut off a pigtail. And then Tara,
operated on Jonathan and just cut a bald spot right in the middle of his hair. What I remember most vividly about it is they came to us so proud of what they had done. And Shelley was just devastated. I'm a horrible mother. And it was interesting because I was reading just the other day about how the most stressful number of children is three. And after three, the Duggar effect kicks in. And, you know, you've got kids, you can't take care of all of it, and you just give up. And so Shelley, after two or three, you know, learned to be a little more, take it a little bit better. But that first one, everything was fresh and hard and new. But Jonathan, when he was little, a lot of our music, a lot of the Pat stuff came out of our lives and out of our kids' lives. Jonathan, when he was 2 years old, two or three, the night before Easter, a friend of ours, Bob Neal, came over to see him. And Louise Mason was babysitting, and we went out for a fancy night on the town. We went to McDonald's. And so Louise was here with our 2 or 3 year old, however, maybe, I think he was under two. Yeah, probably just one or so. And Bob got the idea he was going to come dressed to our door as an Easter rabbit, night before Easter. So Bob's about 6'3", 6'4". So he got a rabbit costume to fit him. Comes and knocks on the door, and Louise comes to the door with Jonathan in her arms. He sees this. I mean, it had 2 feet tall, the ears, you know. It was this huge monster. Jonathan just went crazy, clawing, and we came home, you know, an hour later, and Louise still hadn't gotten Jonathan off the ceiling. I mean, he was just totally, totally scared to death. And so I calmed him down, tried to put him to bed, and got him in bed, thought everything was fine, and left the room, and he started screaming, "The giant rabbit's under the bed, he's going to eat me," you know. Just so anyway, we wrote a song for Jonathan to sing it to him at bedtime. It's called "How Can I Fear?" So many of our songs have come out of the lives of our kids. This is one of those. I'd like you to sing it with us. I'm going to start you and step over to the piano. Think about the words. We come to this occasion today with many, many fears. And yet we have a Savior that is greater than all those fears. When shadows fall and the night covers all, sing it with me.
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never for the Savior is near, my Lord abides with me. How can I fear? He ever watches over me. Where he's all sees, he is his. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face me, and I fear what the future.
Many family members have so many sweet, sweet memories, and Dr. Garlock wanted to share a few of those memories. If you know his tender heart, you knew that he couldn't do that, and so we've asked a dear family friend, Steve Hankins, to come and just share what Dr. Garlock wrote as a few of his memories. Steve?
Well, like Jonathan, many of you have known the rich love and care of a grandfather. And as Ron's just mentioned, Dr. Gerlach has some deep, heartfelt things that he wanted to say today, but the emotion of the moment, of course, prevents him doing that. He wrote something he's described as reflections on the life of the Jonathan I loved. And so I'll read that to you now. Some people may remember Jonathan Campbell Hamilton as the man who went to be with his Lord by jumping to his death from the top of a parking garage in Greenville, South Carolina on Mother's Day, the 12th of May in 2013. But that is not the beloved Jonathan, whose name means a gift from God, that I knew and loved for 34 years. You see, Jonathan was my first grandson, the oldest of my 14 grandchildren, and a very special gift that God gave to me and all the rest of our family. He wasn't even named after my mother and my grandma Campbell, who was a great soul winner all her life. Jonathan was born on January 18, 1979, to two people that I love very dearly, Shelley Hamilton, my oldest daughter, and Ron, her significant husband of 38 years, whom I count as one of the most spiritual men I've ever known. Jonathan and I had a distinctive relationship from the time he was born. I'd hold him and rock him when he was a beautiful baby. When he was about 2 years old, he would come up to the place where I was leading a choir rehearsal at Southside Baptist Church in Greenville, and I would pick him up and hold him in my left arm as I led the choir with my right arm. In fact, another little two-year-old boy in our church asked his mother one day why I did not hold him like that. When his mother said it was because I was Jonathan's grandpa, the boy said, "Music Schrechters, directors, can't be grandpas." Well, as Pee Wee Pirate in 1982, Jonathan was instrumental in other children coming to know Christ through his testimony on one of the early Patch the Pirate adventures, Patch the Pirate Goes to Space. And then in 1984, he had a part in challenging other children to dedicate their lives to serving Christ through Patch the Pirate Goes to the Jungle. Both of these character qualities were true of Jonathan's short life. He was even given the Soul Winner Award during his freshman year at Bob Jones University for his soul-winning efforts in the city of Greenville. Jeremy Fraser, an evangelist who was a college student friend when Jonathan was still in high school, Jonathan would go with him soul-winning together weekly. And then when Jeremy could not go, Jonathan went every week by himself and even organized other high school kids to go soul winning with him. His peers respected him so much that they elected him as president of the senior class at Bob Jones Academy. One of Jonathan's experiences in soul winning illustrates the problems that come to someone seeking to win souls for the Lord. He was witnessing to a drunk man who was getting right up in Jonathan's face. When Jonathan backed up, the drunk asked him, "Why did that?" When Jonathan said, "Because your breath stinks," the drunk punched him in the face. Jeremy sent the following letter to the Hamiltons just the other evening. "Praying for and grieving with the Hamilton family tonight. Thinking back on Jonathan's life brings a big smile to my face. I remember when God got a hold of his life as a teenager. The zeal and joy he had. He was on fire for God, going soul winning in downtown Greenville, playing soccer for the Mohicans, teaching them gymnastics and watching him flip. What a gifted person. Fun times. In the last couple of years, I remember a song that our evangelistic team sang that he had just written entitled Higher Ground. It was awesome. I know he's enjoying heaven. He is with Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm jealous in a good way for him and looking forward to seeing him again soon." Jonathan's musical abilities were evident early in his life. He always loved music. He had a beautiful singing voice, and he enjoyed playing the piano like his mother and trombone like his father and grandfather. But like many musicians and poets of the past, Jonathan contracted a devastating disease when he was 19 years old that is often misunderstood and extremely difficult to treat. I'm thinking particularly of William Cowper, the great English poet and close friend of John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. Cowper wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." This horrible disease inflicts its victims with a pain and darkness that is indescribable to those who have never experienced it. This disease is a mental illness, and although Jonathan lived with it for 15 torturous years, he continued to try to serve his Lord during all those years. Another letter will illustrate the love Jonathan had for his Lord and his desire to be a blessing every chance he had. The letter reads, "I remember when your Jonathan and Jeremy Fraser, along with some teens, went with my family to visit my brother Jonathan in juvenile prison. Your Jonathan led music and was so full of the love of Jesus. He talked with those guys and treated them with such love and compassion. He was an encouragement to my heart. He was a teenager that stood out to me. He wasn't like many I'd been around and seen. I knew he loved the Lord, and even through these trials in his life, I still saw Jesus." Jonathan was not able to complete college because of his disease, even though he showed great promise during his freshman and sophomore years at EJU, singing in ensembles, singing solos in the Sunday afternoon Vespers programs. In fact, during one Vespers program, he gave his father's testimony about Ron's loss of his eye to cancer and then sang, "Rejoice in the Lord." He was even scheduled to travel with a university ensemble when the disease struck him. Jonathan was loved and admired by all who came in contact with him because of his sweet spirit in spite of the pain he was suffering and his willingness to fit into whatever situation was offered to him. He was a popular and much liked servant at the Chick-fil-A restaurant where he worked at the Haywood Mall for several years. And when our daughter Gina opened Market Square Deli on Wade Hampton Boulevard, he was very instrumental in the popularity of that eating house close to BJU. The most singular way that I believe Jonathan will be remembered is for his desire to serve the Lord by writing songs that would glorify his Savior, whom he loved with all his heart. He always helped his very busy mother around the house, cleaning, washing, and doing many other tasks that made life easier for Shelley. In fact, on May 12, 2013, the day he died, he prepared a delicious dinner for his mother on Mother's Day and invited our close family to eat what he had prepared. Turkey with a special sauce and dressing, tasty green beans, homemade strawberry shortcake. He sat at the piano and played some songs that he had written and one he was working on. And as we left the house that afternoon, he continued to pray. Play. Little did we know that that was the last time we would see our beloved Jonathan alive. Jonathan will be missed by all who knew and loved him, but especially by his family who knew all the suffering and pain that he endured, the costly medicines that often seemed to have a devastating effect on everything he tried to do, and the limitations that kept him from accomplishing what he had hoped to do. Even the psychiatrist who treated him for many years wrote a letter to Jonathan's parents after he heard of Jonathan's death, in which he said that he saw Jesus in Jonathan. In Jonathan's parents and in his family who loved him so dearly. as one who did his best to try to help Jonathan. This doctor wrote, "I know Jonathan was loved. And I know he felt it too. I know he had a tremendous kindness and love in his soul. I could see Jesus in him. An awful lot of Jesus. Gentle, considerate, kind, humble, deferential, generous, faithful, and deeply reverent." I could go on and on, the doctor writes. I can't imagine a better tribute to our Jonathan than these words by a compassionate man who understood Jonathan's illness better than most of us ever will. I'd like to add one more reflection that to me demonstrates a major character trait of our Jonathan. He knew how to show love to everyone who knew him, even to the end of his life. Anyone who works with those who have mental illness know that often they try to accuse those who care for them of not understanding their pain. Not Jonathan. In his last moments, he sent his parents a text that simply read, "I love you. Goodbye." Ron and Shelley and the rest of us will always remember and treasure that last, "I love you."
The Secret Place is page 176. If you want to turn there, it'll also be up here on the screen. Sarah's going to help us sing it.
I found a secret place of comfort and release, a special place of healing, a quiet place of peace. And everyone who dwells there finds rest beneath God's wings. In the shade of his pavilion, new strength he always brings. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, he keeps me safe. I find his strength, I see his face in the secret place. With every trial he brings, my Lord will make a way to strengthen and protect me, to help me.
Jonathan was God's gift to us. We knew he was the gift of God from the beginning. Tara called a couple days ago and said, do you know what May 18 is? And I thought a minute, and I did, after I remembered. 35 years ago, at this time, on this day, I lost my left eye to cancer. And it just reminds us that God's in control of our lives. Something back then that seemed like it was not something we would have chosen, but God made it into a great, great blessing. Another thing that happened while we were in the hospital, 35 years ago, on this day, at this time, when I began to, Shelley stayed with me in the hospital, and she wasn't feeling real well in the hospital, and some of her favorite snacks didn't sound real good to her, which kind of struck me as strange. And so we went to the doctor as soon as we got back and found out that she was expecting our first. She was expecting Jonathan. And we joked that not a bad trade. God took my left eye and gave us our firstborn son. Jonathan was a great, great blessing to us. As we began to do the patch recordings, of course, many of you know that story. We did our first recording thinking that would be our only recording. Dr. Garlock and I frantically wrote a bunch of songs and recorded them. I was patched. We recorded it early in the morning, so I was Wally Whale. And then Shelley was going to be a character too, but she got laryngitis, and she could only kind of squeak and squawk. And I said, well, let's make you a seagull. That would fit. And so she was Sissy Seagull. We've never been able to capture that quality since, but we thought that would be our one recording for kids. And kids said, well, please make us another one. And parents said, you got to make us another one. We are sick and tired of this one. So we made our second one. And we thought, well, Jonathan was about 2 years old. And, of course, one thing we've always tried to do in the patch recordings, one of the blessings has been that over the years, so many parents, so many kids have written and said we trusted Christ as a result of listening to the patch recordings. However, the one prayer on the early patch recording that we've heard them, in fact, I was in North Carolina just recently, and one of the teachers in the Christian school came up to me and said, I just want you to know, I got saved listening to patch recording, and I prayed that prayer along with Pee-wee on Patch Goes to Space. And Jeff, have we got it up there? Okay, let's listen to this prayer. This is on, it's called Pee-wee Pirate. Okay, go ahead.
Captain Patch, I want to be a Christian.
So, Pee-wee, you want to be a Christian. Now that's the most important decision a person can ever make. Would you like to pray right now and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir, Pastor Pirate. I sure would.
Then let's get down on our knees right here on the deck and pray together.
Okay, Captain.
Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
For all my sins.
For all my sins.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
And save me.
And save me. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
I wish I would have cut track. I've had so, so many over the years say, parents and kids said, my child got saved because he prayed that prayer along with Pee-wee. Something we never planned on, something we never thought, but God has been good. When Jonathan became a sophomore in college, he began to struggle, had trouble. He was actually taking something like Accutane, some face medicine. He couldn't do homework. He couldn't retain information. His thinking was not organized. And anyway, Dr. Garlock gave a lot of that information, but we went to, that was a hard road for us. God has been good. That was about 15 years ago. The doctor told us very kindly that Jonathan's probably going to struggle with this for the rest of his life. And Jonathan's probably going to live with you for the rest of his life. He'll never be comfortable around anybody but family. I appreciate many of you friends and church folks that have said, where's Jonathan? And have tried to connect with him. And that was something that he wanted to do, but, it was just a struggle. And that was something that he struggled with. He was hospitalized 3 times for extended stays. And yet even this illness was a blessing to our family. Most kids in their mid-20s leave home. And we had dreams for our son, just like every other family. And Jonathan had dreams for himself. When this kicked in, and the doctor said he'll never leave home, that was hard. And yet I thought, reflecting over the last few days, it's been a tremendous blessing to us. He's been with us for 34 years, and he has been the gift of God. He has been that. I would come home, and most days he would have supper prepared for the family. And he'd say, Dad, I wrote 2 or 3 songs today. Listen to them before we eat supper. That was just an everyday occurrence at our house. And he had a little recorder, and he'd record them. And he was a great blessing to my wife, as Dr. Garlock's already mentioned. He just did the laundry, made supper, did so many things. God has been good. Suicide, taking of his own life, became an issue early on. It's something that hit right away. And I don't know how to describe it. This whole mental illness thing, I'm not a big... Anyway, I was never any more than, I've got my son, just help us. You know, it wasn't trying to figure out anything. It was just, doctor, help us, please. And our doctor was very helpful. But the taking his own life became a thought that kicked in very early. I want you to know that, because this is something we've had to deal with numbers of times. And that's why Friday night or Sunday night, when I got that text, Jonathan took his life around 5:25 on Sunday, and just before he did, he sent me that text. And the last words were, goodbye, I love you. And I, when talking to the police, they said, cherish that. Because most kids are very bitter, very angry, or most people, they're lashing out. And it's, you know, often they try to hurt others. But, I mean, their mouths dropped open. They said, I love you, goodbye, cherish that. What a wonderful, wonderful man. And he does. He did leave us with many, many very wonderful memories. He was a blessing to us. And we all had to come to the point of realizing someday Jonathan may succeed with his plan. Even the suicide attempts were something that we look back. Let me tell you about one of them. We were leaving town to go record at Airborne on a Sunday, so we did the morning service, and we left, and Jonathan, when the girls left for church, the kids left for church, Jonathan collected all the pills in the house, sleeping pills, aspirin, and I took 120, 130 pills. The girls came, Jason and the girls came home after the service, and Jonathan's sitting there waiting to die, and he hasn't died, and he's feeling real strange at this point. So we called Dr. Gaddy, and he says, well, you know, we're ready to turn around. We're about 7 hours out of Greenville. Dr. Gaddy says, well, get him to the hospital, and, you know, don't turn around, because let's see where he is, and maybe this is a good thing he ought to go through on his own. And so they rushed him to the hospital. They fed him charcoal, did a whole bunch. But for 24 hours, he was in Never Never Land. But after that, you know, we came home after about the time he got out of the hospital. And Jonathan said, boy, that first 24 hours or so, I didn't know where I was. I didn't know if I was in heaven or on earth. I didn't know. But then he said, but those nurses were just gorgeous. And he said that the TV had 500 channels on the television. I could watch anything I wanted. You know, and it was just, that was him. And, you know, so it was just crazy. And yet, coming to the point where you realize one of these times he may succeed. You can't keep him in a box. We didn't want to keep him on so many drugs that he was just a zombie. And the doctor helped us through that. Our doctor is a Christian, and he was always saying, trust God, pray. And he was always an encouragement, and we're thankful for those memories. When I wrote Rejoice in the Lord, Jonathan was in my thinking, because we came home from the hospital. I'd lost my eye to cancer. Shelley had just found out she was expecting Jonathan, and we were thrilled. And I sat down at our kitchen table, which was also our dining room table and our bed and everything else. It was a really small apartment. and began to weave together the verses that some of those seated in the room, this room here, had sent to us. And we wrote this song. This is our testimony. And it's, I think we need this thing, and so many folks have asked about it. But also, I wrote this with Jonathan in mind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking my eye. Thank you for giving me a ministry. Thank you for giving us a son. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing it with me.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trials give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness we hear and us long. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, we praise the same. We are
doctor is a man named Jeffrey Craddock, and he's a man that's become a family member as we've made our regular visits over the years. We got into kind of a routine because Jonathan didn't like to go to the doctor, especially early on. And yet, as he, over the years, he became, well, our routine was usually this. I was usually the one that went to the doctor. Described, you know, every 2 or 3 months I'd go and say, this is what's going on. And Dr. Craddock would always say, give me words of encouragement, adjust the meds as needed, and just say, trust the Lord. Keep praying. God's doing good things. And it's been such a wonderful blessing. This outcome is not the outcome any of us would have chosen. But I'm so thankful Dr. Craddock has gotten us to this point. He's a believer, and we're thankful he could be here. And we just ask him to share a personal thought or two. Thanks for coming, Doc. Appreciate it very much. Thank you.
Yes. That's humbling. Very humbling. I don't know what to say, how to start out, but just to say thank you, and it is true. I feel like a member of the Hamiltons family. And in many ways, I don't feel worthy to be up here, especially after all that good said about me. But I wanted to go ahead and share some thoughts that I had about my friend Jonathan. And this is hard to do, but in honor of him, and it is an honor to be here, I wanted to make just a few statements here about him. As many in here will attest, Jonathan worked his way into our very hearts, bringing with him joy, optimism, and warmth. The joy of our Lord showed in him in the way that he loved others. Few people are able to have and express the kind of love that Jonathan had, or to have it as consistently, reliably, you could count on him to being upbeat, encouraging every day. I admire Jonathan's faith in our Lord. He had such a unique perspective on just about everything, completely original and fresh, and yet always revealing a truth that I didn't see before. I admired his strength and his courage as he fought his inner torments. I admired his trust, his loyalty, his devotion to his family and all of us. Never was there a job that Jonathan didn't put his whole heart into. I don't think you could find any place in Greenville or anywhere in the state, for that matter, where someone put so much love and devotion into just a sub sandwich. He treated everything as an honor just to be able to serve him. Loyal servant. I never once heard him complain about anything or anyone. I never knew him to be overtaken by darkness or cynicism, although he most certainly had been taken to at times. He was an inspiration and a joy. He stands out. It was an absolute delight to me to have spent time with him and his dad. It was to be among real men as our Lord intended men to act. He blessed us with his innocence and his brilliance, which surely came from a redeemed heart filled with Christ. And it was obvious to me in the way that Jonathan loved that he had been loved, first by our father and then so steadfastly by his beloved family. A family has taught me so much about love and grace. Thank you.
I told the choir to sing with all their hearts, not to look at me. If I start bawling, don't look at me, and don't look at anybody out here that's bawling either. But this is the last song that Jonathan wrote, and it fits so well, we had to do it today. It's called, I Am Weak, But You Are Strong. Thank you.
On behalf of the Hamilton Garlock family, thank you for your prayers and support for this difficult time. Our desire today is twofold. First and foremost, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, to memorialize Jonathan. I'm humbled and honored with the opportunity to share a message of hope from the Word of God today. But I first wanted to share just a few personal thoughts and memories of Jonathan. 11 months separated our birthdays in 1979. His in January and mine in December. We grew up together, especially in the summers. As a kid, I can vividly recall the times going over to the Hamilton's A-frame at camp, only to find several 5-gallon buckets on the front deck filled with an assortment of minnows, tadpoles, frogs, and snakes that Jonathan had collected. In our youth, we were arch rivals in foosball and ping pong. As a teenager, we mopped floors and cleaned bathhouses together while competing on who could hit the lowest clear bass note. During our college years, we continued to serve together at camp. When all the counselors were given an hour to rest and relax in the middle of the week and everyone would find a place to nap, John would go running up Round Mountain. I considered John a dear friend. Even though he was a Duke fan and I a Tar Heel, we got along just fine. And that friendship continued even though nearly 11 years ago, I stole away one of his closest friends, his younger sister, Tara. Since becoming brothers-in-law, our friendship has only deepened. As I pondered the years that I have had the privilege to know John, two words kept coming to my mind. The first was loving, and the second, giving. Jonathan was a very loving, caring person. If you're acquainted with the Hamiltons, you know this particular character quality seems to run in the family. John loved his faith, and he boldly shared it with others. He did so because he was loving and caring. He desired that everyone he came in contact with would have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the years, we had many theological discussions. One of Jonathan's favorite topics to ponder was heaven. Often, he would pose questions about what it would be like to dwell in the very presence of God. Well, his questions have all been answered now, for his faith has become sight. John loved his family. His parents were his heroes. His siblings, his closest companions. His grandparents, his godly heritage. His aunts, uncles, cousins, nephew, and niece were the joy of his life. Yes, John loved his family, and his family deeply loves him. He loved his friends, and many here today were close to John. Like you, I have benefited and been blessed from a friendship with Jonathan. He loved his faith, his family, his friends, but John had another love in his life, especially the last few years. John loved food. Good food, that is. He became the family chef. His cooking was always creative and delicious. He would browse the grocery aisles for something new to try. He looked forward to sharing the fruits of his labor every evening around the dinner table. And while we will miss the aroma and taste of his cooking, it's the absence of the cook that will be most difficult. My only conclusion is that the Lord decided that Jonathan would be better to serve as a heavenly chef working on the marriage supper of the Lamb. There he's able to enjoy all the cooking without dealing with all the cleanup. John loved his faith, his family, his friends, food, and he loved to have fun. John enjoyed life. Just the other day, we were laughing at a memory of hiking to the Fourth Falls at the Wilds. It was a cool, overcast day, and the hike leader cautioned the group about getting into the falls because the water temperature was very cold, around 45 degrees. On the way down, John and I were ribbing each other about whether we were man enough to get in. When we arrived at the falls, we decided we would jump in simultaneously. On three, there was a splash. He was in the water, and I was still standing on the rock. I'll never forget the look on his face when his head popped up from beneath that frigid water. He said, "You get in here right now." I did. John was fun to be around. His laugh was contagious, his humor witty. His smile would brighten your day. John was a very loving individual. But not only was he loving, he was also giving. John was a generous person. He gave of his time to others. There have been many occasions that I've called on Jonathan to help with a project or to make an airport run, and he was always glad to help. He enjoyed spending time with his nephew and his niece, which gave their parents a much welcomed break. I can still see him in front of the fireplace putting together the kitchen playset that Clayton and Chloe received for Christmas last year. John was very giving with his time and also with his resources. When the family exchanged names for Christmas, you hoped that Jonathan got your name. He would always go over and above the agreed upon budget. He was giving, but he was also gifted. It's no surprise that God gave him great musical talent. I mean, look at his heritage, right? But I was always appreciative that John wanted his music to be used for the glory of God. He gave his talent back to God. And so even today, we've been moved by the beautiful tunes that he's composed. Loving and giving. Those two qualities go together. Why? Because they originated in God himself. You find them side by side in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:8, 9, and 10 declare, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is clearly demonstrated through his sending Jesus to this earth and his sacrificing Jesus in our place. The reason that Jonathan possessed these qualities of loving and giving was because the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. He had experienced God's love in salvation, which means today, as we mourn his loss, he is rejoicing in the presence of his Savior. The question is, have you? Have you been born again? Have you experienced the love of God in salvation? Do you have a Bible certainty where you will spend eternity? If your answer is no or I don't know today, you can receive the gift of eternal life by acknowledging your sinfulness before God. The Bible calls that repentance. And accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means to be rescued and delivered. And God wants to rescue and deliver you from your sin and the penalty of your sin, that you too might have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Now, may I say just a few words of encouragement to those of us who do know the Lord? When I was asked to share today from God's Word, my mind went straight to a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. I spent some time studying and teaching a portion of this Old Testament book back in February, and the truths of Scripture that I taught a few months ago have become realities this week. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It was written by the wisest of men, King Solomon. It's his philosophy of life book. Through his years on earth, he has observed and experienced a myriad of things. He's been on a search for satisfaction. He's been working to solve the riddle of life. He's trying to find heaven on earth. He sought to find joy and satisfaction in great wealth, but it has left him hungering for more. He's tried to gain expansive wisdom through education, but it has left him with more questions than answers. He's thrown himself into his career and work, but it's unfulfilling. He's given himself over to wild living, but all the wine cannot quench his thirst and all the women cannot satisfy his lust. He's groping through the darkness in search of something that is lasting and fulfilling. He concludes that life is meaningless and monotonous, vanity and vexation, he repeats over 30 times in this book. Now he comes towards the end of his life, and he concludes that there's two ways to live life and look at life. One is to live life under the sun. That is, with only an earthly perspective and a secular worldview. The other is to live life in the fear of God, with an eternal perspective and a biblical worldview. In the first several chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has us exploring the darkness with him. He demonstrates the ceaseless cycle of existence in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, one generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Like the wind that continuously swirls across the face of the planet. Like the rain that falls, flows down the rivers into the sea, only to be drawn back into the clouds to produce more rain. He gives testimony to the emptiness of pleasure in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity, it's emptiness. One writer has observed that Solomon is trying to find satisfaction in the components of life rather than in the Creator of life. It's like he's collected all the toys of life, but only God distributes the batteries so they can be enjoyed. You see, life without a relationship with God is futile. In chapter 3, he begins by saying, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. In verses 2 through 8, he rattles off 14 couplets. And in essence, Solomon, as a mathematician, says, 14 good minus 14 bad equals zero. So what's the point? And that is exactly what he wants us to ask. You see, the key to the book, as another has put it, is under the mat at the back door. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 11 says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. A goad was like a cattle prod, a stick with a sharp point to put the stubborn oxen into high gear. Solomon is prodding us to ponder the tough questions of life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? But not only goads, his words are also as nails. These are the stakes used to securely anchor the tent into the ground so as to withstand the blustery winds. It's like the writer has us aboard the ship of faith. It's being tossed about in the stormy seas of life, battered by the waves and driving rain, headed for destruction on the rocks of doubt, when all of a sudden he drops the anchor. The fog lifts, the storm clears, and we can see the lighthouse in the distance. Verses 11 through 14 are the text I'd like to focus on for just a moment. He says, He, God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world, literally eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be taken from it, nothing can be added to it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Solomon here is pointing out that although we may never be able to find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end, He, God, will make everything beautiful in His time. Like a tapestry on a loom. To view it from beneath, all you would see is the seeming chaos, the knots and the gnarls. That's our earthly perspective on life. But to view it from above, with an eternal perspective, we can see the organization and the beauty of the artist's design. Only God can take a tragedy and bring about triumph. Only God can take the ugliness of life and make something beautiful. How do we go through the times and seasons of life that are outside of our control without becoming bitter, angry, frustrated people? The answer, my friend, is through faith. You see, Solomon, with the words I know in verses 12 and 14, offers us two stabilizing truths that must anchor our soul if we're to weather the storms of life. We're encouraged to pick up our glasses of faith and to look at difficult situations through two lenses that give us eternal focus. The first stabilizing truth and lens to peer through is that of the goodness of God. In verses 12 and 13, three times the word good appears. He explains that it's the gift of God. While life is evasive, God's goodness is not. And without a firm belief in the goodness of God, we will interpret the difficulties of life as divine indifference, God doesn't care at best, or divine cruelty, God is unkind at worst. When trials come into our life, it is fitting to hurt, but never to hate. We must stand upon the truth of the goodness of God, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. At the funeral of his friend Lazarus, even Jesus wept, knowing full well that he was about to raise him from the dead. Today, we weep over the death of Jonathan, but we know full well that he is enjoying eternal life. The hymn writer says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it all to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jonathan's name means given by God. May we be able to say with Job of old, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when believers who have learned to answer all the difficulties of life with the phrase, God is good all the time, they're not living in denial. They're genuinely walking by faith. We're to look through that lens of God's goodness, but there's a second lens of faith and stabilizing truth. It's the sovereignty of God. Solomon, in verse 14, says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Religious people have analyzed the sufferings of life and have often concluded either one, that God is in control but not good, or two, that God is good but not in control. But Solomon is recognizing that both are unchanging realities. God is both good and sovereign all the time. God has not overlooked any detail. He's not been absent from any situation. His knowledge is all-inclusive, so His control is all-invasive. So when tragedy strikes in Boston, Newtown, or downtown Greenville, we can rest in the sovereignty of God. And while we would not go so far as to say that God desired those events, we know that He did allow it. Nothing takes God by surprise. He didn't welcome Jonathan into heaven by saying, you're early. When we look at life through the lenses of God's goodness and His sovereignty, our earthly nearsightedness turns into eternal 20/20. Only God can take tragedy and bring about triumph. He did it in the life of Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, living in godless Egypt, falsely accused, thrown into a prison from an earthly perspective. What a tragedy. But God was at work, orchestrating every event to place Joseph as the savior of his people. God did it in the life of Daniel, his homeland conquered by the Babylonians. He became a prisoner of war and was forced to learn a new language, to take a new name, to dwell in ungodly Babylon. From an earthly perspective, what a tragedy. But God was at work, putting into place His prophet so that a heathen king would know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God did it through the death of Jesus Christ. From an earthly perspective, the cross was the biggest tragedy in history. Falsely accused, scourged, beaten, a crown of thorns, an old rugged cross, death by Roman crucifixion. What a tragedy. But God was at work. And what looked like an earthly tragedy on Friday was an eternal triumph on Sunday. For through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have hope. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of a reunion in Jesus Christ. And though Jonathan's death is an earthly tragedy, by faith, we hold on to the stabilizing truths of God's goodness and His sovereignty that we might proclaim, "My hope is Jesus." Now maybe you're here today and you're without that confident hope of eternal life. You're not certain where you'll spend eternity. You've never received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Today, would you acknowledge your sinfulness before God? By faith, would you accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you might say with the redeemed, "My hope is Jesus." Father, we rejoice in the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you a few final questions? I wonder how many today could say, "My testimony is, as the songwriter has put it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I'm not trusting in anything I've ever done. My faith, my trust, my hope is placed solely and wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a Bible certainty that if I died just like I am, I would immediately go to be in heaven with God." If you have that testimony as I do, would you just quietly lift your hand today? I know that. That's happened to me. Thank you. May I put your hands down. With our heads bowed and eyes closed today, maybe you couldn't raise your hand. You're not certain where you'll spend eternity. My friend, God loves you. He demonstrated that love through sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and putting on an old rugged cross to pay our sin debt. So that today, by faith, if you'd be willing to say no to your sin and open your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be born into the family of God. A moment ago I quoted Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call, not join, give, or get baptized, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved." In a moment I'm going to form a simple prayer. Now understand that the prayer will not save you. Only Jesus saves. But the prayer is you calling by faith and inviting Jesus to enter your life, take away your sin, and to be your Savior. I'd ask two things. One, that you pray it silently. You need not pray it out loud. God knows our very thoughts. But two, that you would pray it sincerely. If you're going to repeat words after a preacher, that's just a religious experience. It means nothing. I cannot save you. I cannot save me. Only Jesus saves. But today, if you'll open your heart and receive by faith that gift, you can be born into the family of God. Here's the prayer. Would you pray it? "Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. I cannot do one thing to save myself. But I do not want my sin. I want to receive what Jesus has done for me. I believe He died in my place, was buried, and raised again. Please come into my life. Take away my sin. And make me a new person." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if today, right there in the privacy of your seat, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it. In no way would I embarrass you, would not call you out by name. I do not know your name. But I'd appreciate it if you just let me know that today in my seat I prayed that, I meant that, I ask God to enter my life. I can now say that my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to look across the auditorium, and today in your seat you say, "I prayed that, I meant that, I'm glad that I did." Would you just lift it high enough so that I can see it? When I see it, I'll say thanks, and you can put your hand back down. "Today I prayed that, I meant that, and I'm so glad that I did. Today I trusted Christ as my Savior." Right here in my seat, you lift it high enough, I'm looking across the room, don't want to miss you. "I prayed that, I meant that, I'm so glad that I did." At the conclusion of the service, there'll be some counselors over the tower staircase. If you'd like someone to pray with you and talk with you and help you have that Bible certainty where you'll spend eternity, would you just stop by there and let somebody know? We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Father, we rejoice in the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. That when tragedy comes, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. May we face the storms of life with our souls anchored to the promises in your word. May we rejoice in your goodness and rest in your sovereignty, knowing that you will make everything beautiful in your time. May we leave here today with our faith firmly planted on Christ, the solid rock, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will depend. I will.
Ron and Barbara Brooks are dear family friends, and we've asked Major Brooks to come and close in prayer.
Our Father, it's been good for us to be here today to see and hear what a life dedicated to you can bring, even though, Lord, leaving this earth at a young age. You've been glorified. I pray today, Lord, for the comfort that only you can give to Ron, Shelley, and family, Frank and Flora Jean, and others, Lord, here who knew and loved Jonathan. Lord, I'm grateful that Bible promises that underneath are the everlasting arms. We need your arms of comfort round today, and thank you for it in advance. Lord, thank you for Jonathan's love of souls. Thank you for the clear preaching of your word today. I pray if there's someone here who needs to acknowledge their sin and trust Christ, that today would be that day in their lives. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.